You're listening to the Family Discipleship Podcast, a podcast of Training the Church.
It was still imprinted upon them. But when you create a home where there's peace and there's self-control and they don't have to see mom or dad losing it, you are creating a gift for future generations.
I would just encourage, seek help, bring it into the light. Do not let shame tell you that nothing can be done and that your family or your story is already ruined because you struggle, because that's not true.
Amen.
But I want to address my sin and be honest about it. Lay it bare, bring it to the light. That's how you're going to put these things to death. It's not by hiding them and avoiding them, but by bringing them out and saying, let's be done with them.
Yeah.
This is Adam Griffin, and I'm here with my incredibly gifted, talented, fantastic, godly co-hosts. First, Mrs. Cassie Bryant. How you doing tonight, Cassie?
I'm doing great. You know what? I've just thought about how we're towards the end of the season.
Yes.
And you guys have hosted me for every episode.
Wow.
Thank you for your hospitality.
You're welcome. Well, you are known for your hospitality. But you got to walk through our kind of messy home with its dishes and blankets.
Well, but I just appreciate you hosting me.
Well, we love having you
here. I know it's been at a cost to your kids sometimes. And
it's been a great season.
Your dining room table.
This is our, do you guys realize this is our last normal episode of the season? Next week, we'll have our live show playing for the listeners. And the week after that, our live Q&A. But here we go, guys, closing out.
I didn't know that.
Season 5, yeah. This
That's
is
a big
it.
Deal.
This is a big deal. The voice you're hearing there is my wife, Chelsea Griffin. How are you doing tonight, Chelsea?
Oh, I'm doing good.
Good.
I'm happy to be here.
You should be happy to be here. This is great work, and you're so good at it.
Oh, thanks, babe. That's sweet.
I mean it.
Look at him go.
Well, just trying to be an encourager.
You are.
Say honest, sincere, genuine things.
Do we have any? Up. Do we have any reviewers that are encouraging?
I could bring out a review, but I didn't have one prepared. So.
Here, let me say that one that I was going to go put about you.
Yeah, what would you say if you were reviewing the podcast off the cuff? What would you put?
As a dad, I'm so inspired by Adam Griffin. He encourages me to try hard at stuff.
Try hard. Wow,
you're so good. That's
good?
Exactly how a dad would write it.
Yeah,
too.
Yeah,
that's
exactly it.
Like I can't tell anything about it, but I bet he smells manly.
Yeah.
And
one of those little ladies always talking about books like Little Women, but when but when Pastor Adam talks, I listen. Stuff like that.
Yeah. Yeah. That is, it hurts because of how inaccurate that is. So
no, that's real.
No.
No. No, people are always telling me stuff like that. They email me.
Oh yeah.
They email me.
you get the love letters.
I've never been contacted in one way, shape, or form about this podcast.
Well, that's for the best.
That's because there's no way to contact you.
I know.
It's not, I guess they could
LinkedIn. That's not true. People talk to you about our podcast.
I mean like hate mail or like
you want some hate mail?
No, I'm good.
Okay, good.
No, yeah, I'm pretty fragile.
I'll have my kids cut out alphabet letters from the magazines and put one together for
me. No, I've always wanted a stalker, but I want it to be like kind of an affirming type deal.
Oh, okay. I can do that.
You're so great.
Yeah, like a fangirl.
Oh, man. Okay, we'll see if we can get you some fangirls.
No, I'm good. We're good. I'm playing.
Okay, good. All right, well, tonight's episode, we're talking about...
Have some self-control.
Oh, yes, some self-control. I'd ask all those potential stalkers out there, have some self-control. Please don't stalk my wife. We don't need that. Oh, man. All right, self-control, guys. Fruit of the Spirit. The last one on the list of fruit of the Spirit. It's like almost like the tag, like Paul was like, what else does the Spirit? Oh yeah, self-control.
I think it could be most important.
I agree. I think it sticks out on the list. We can talk about that as we get into it. I think you go through that whole list, you're like, oh, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Those are sweet. And self-control.
It does feel like the only one we might not need in heaven.
Yeah, maybe.
You know, like it kind of feels like everything else we'll have up there.
Yeah. Well, why
here,
is it?
Here.
How do you define self-control? What do you think about?
I think that self-control is just not doing what you want to do
when
you know it's bad for you.
When you know it's bad for you.
Yeah.
So self-control is the ability, would you say?
Yeah.
To not do what you desire to do if what you desire to do is not good for
you. There definitely has to be an understanding. Like you have to have been taught or understand that something's bad for you.
Gotcha.
In order to even have the opportunity to have self-control.
So but it's rooted in a morality for you of like right and wrong. When you want to do wrong, you don't have to do wrong. that's self-control.
Or just like facts. It doesn't have to be morality. It can be like, hey, 4 brownies isn't good for you.
Mm.
That's just science, right? I don't know that that's morality. I don't know. I could be wrong.
That's good because Chelsea, you love food examples of self-control. Am I right?
Oh.
I forgot about this. This is one of Chelsea's soapbox issues is when we talk self-control to kids, it's always about donuts and cookies.
Candy, always. Yeah. Like, I swear there are a lot of children in the church who, if they're exposed to enough of those examples, they're going to be convinced that sin is just mostly an eating problem. Right? Because I think a lot of times people are scared to use real examples of real sin with children. And so they'll like, Adam and I we've heard so many talks given to kids.
That's so funny.
About self-control or temptation. And have you ever seen that video where they put like
the marshmallows
on the plate.
And they're like, they'll reward you if you don't eat one.
And they time them. They say like,
they video them.
Yeah, they video them, but say like, I'll be back in 10 minutes. Don't eat those. And like they see
I'm that
who
kid
does
that smells it and then licks it, but puts it back. That's me.
It's messed up.
And then hopes they didn't get caught.
I would agree though that self-control can be applied in a way that could be seen as like morally indifferent.
Right.
Or like sometimes what people will call it like a victimless crime almost, although we know that's not really a real thing, I don't think. But self-control can be applied in matters of wisdom.
Yes.
Right. Like you need self-control to not call in sick to work every day, because if you do, you'll lose your job. And if you don't have a job, then you won't be able to provide for yourself. So,
and you're probably lying if you're calling in sick to work every day.
Well, some jobs you don't need an excuse.
Oh.
You just don't show up.
You just don't.
You say, I'm not coming to work today.
No, yeah. Like, as a nurse, you can call into work. You don't have to be sick. You just say, I'm calling in.
Oh.
Well, same thing with being a teacher, right? You just say.
You don't have to have a reason.
Yeah. You don't. Yeah. I think it's your employers aren't allowed to ask, like, what's your problem?
I'll let my employer know.
The church is different.
Stay out of my business.
The church is different.
But back to self-control.
Sorry.
You're fine.
Yeah. So in some matters of self-control, it's a wisdom type thing. And that is where we think about eating and exercising and working and those things.
Stewardship.
And then, but another part of self-control, like you mentioned, has to foundationally have an awareness that I am a sinner. And so we're this is a hard concept for anyone who's teaching their children. Like, people are all good and we're all good. And I don't know how they reconcile when they see their 3-year-old bite,
agreed,
hit, steal, lie, stuff like that. That must be really hard to handle and navigate. But the idea that Christians are teaching their children is that we are broken. We are going to want to do things that hurt other people, that can even harm ourselves, and that dishonor God. We're going to want to do those things. And some of those things are going to feel and be rewarding.
Mm-hmm.
And we are still called to forego it.
Right.
Yeah.
His ways are higher than ours.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
I don't know if this answers kind of what you said earlier, Cassie, about whether or not this is the fruit of the Spirit that we will not have in heaven.
She said we won't need it.
Won't need it. Yeah.
We need it here, so he gives it to us here.
Right. When I think about self-control, one of the things that comes to mind for me, I agree with everything you guys have said, but I also think self-control is like this emancipating fruit of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It is rooted in a freedom from sin as my master.
Yeah.
And in that sense, that is eternal. Like, even in heaven, sin will still not be my master, nor will my sinful desires. And so self-control sounds like, I think if you don't think about it rightly, self-control sounds like, now I am my master. Mm. No. Self-control is the idea that only God is my master. I have forsaken sin as my master. That's why what I desire in my sinful heart, I do not have to give into. Why? Because sin is no longer my master. It's a fruit of the Spirit. I have been emancipated from my former enslaver, the devil, evil, sin. And therefore, the fruit of the Spirit, self-control.
Mm.
I am not a slave to sin. Yeah.
I'm here for this. This is becoming my favorite episode.
Oh, okay. Because of the...
I mean, we could tank it from here, but I'm hopeful. I'm just kidding.
I often refer to self-control as the emancipating fruit of the Spirit.
I love that.
Like, what a gift that while there's goodness, there's kindness, there's joy, there's peace, there's love, there's also freedom from sin as your master.
That's like way better marketing for self-control than don't eat the 4th brownie.
Yeah.
I'm a bit for real.
If we were going to... if we were going to explain it to kids, and it maybe if you guys are a kids minister, which I know we have a lot of church workers listen, and you've given that, I don't want you to feel bad. You've given a self-control talk about things you eat, but understand that when we're talking about temptations and we're talking about sin as your master, a better example might be something along the lines of what kids actually struggle with, which is when your parents ask you not to do something and you really want to do it. Or when you want to steal something, you want to lie about something, and there's a desire to, there even seems like a reward if you were to do it, then what you are doing is obeying a master, or at least attempting, or you are being tempted to obey a master that does not have your best interest in mind. And so the examples that come to mind, I hope, are myriad when it comes to thinking about what could I replace kind of the temptation to eat. Now, if you do want to talk about a temptation to eat something you shouldn't, then go to the Garden of Eden and talk about how there was something very simple God said not to do. And their temptation was, well, if it's going to be good and it's going to make me like God, then I'll do it.
Yeah.
I will replace him with me. Yeah. That's a great example.
Yeah.
But there aren't a lot of other examples in the Bible of dieting as a version of self-control. You know, we can get to scripture here in a little bit. Where is self-control a struggle for you guys when you think about this concept of not giving in to what you maybe sinfully desire to do?
Maybe it has less to do with my own self-control, but I think I'm not great at the instruction piece of this. I will just somehow magically expect my kids to have self-control or to do something that I've never really instructed or trained or taught them. And Eric is really helpful about pointing this out in me. You know, I'll have like an expectation. It might be spoken. Mm-hmm. You know, I might say
it
or whatever.
But it's not trained.
Yes. And he's like, wait, have you taught them how to do that? I'm like, well, that takes time and energy. Can't they just do what I want them to do? But it's just a good reminder of like the self-control that we want our kids to walk in. Like that understanding first has to come. And so I think rather than, I just want to get to the result of them being, you know, walking in self-control and training them in that. And then also trusting that that'll be something that as they grow in faith, that will be born of the Spirit in them. But I mean, sometimes our dog has better self-control. So, yeah.
What were you going to say, Chelsea?
Oh, I think about words and the control of the tongue. I think as we grow in Christ, there is kind of like you talk, the freedom to say, like, I'm not a slave. There's so many things that are just like really easy for some of us to shake bondage from, right?
Totally.
Like you're going, I just am not going to find myself up in the club, getting drunk or, you know, stuff like that, where it's like, this is not a struggle. Praise God. I've grown from this, that, and the other. And what I continue to find that is so difficult, especially because it can't be taken back. And there's no way to just say, I just won't talk anymore. So that means it's possible for things to come out of my mouth that don't honor God, that don't honor my neighbor, that aren't encouraging and building up for everyone who hears. And yet it still happens. Then I feel a little shame. Then I have to remind myself that's not from the Lord. It's just such a process.
Yeah.
Sometimes it feels like it's, you know, never going to get better. I know eventually the Lord will take all of that from me, but I still want to be growing in grace all the time with what comes out of my mouth. But that's what feels really hard for me to make it perfect, you know.
I feel like I associate the word a lot with discipline in my life and where I struggle with a lack of discipline. Then I feel similar, like that cycle of like shame. I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Woe is me. We talked about shame earlier and we've talked about guilt before as well. But I think where I struggle with self-control is in areas where I lack discipline, be that spiritual disciplines. Like I should have spent time with the Lord today one-on-one, but I went, you know what? I did sermon study today. And that's probably good enough. Or I should have spent 20 minutes with my kids, but I was tired. And so I spent 10 minutes with them. Or I should have talked to my kid about his day, but I went, I bet it was fine. You know, there's a lot of things there where I cut a corner or forsake an opportunity. And I think in that I say, sin, you can still be my master, or I will still be my master instead of the Lord being my master. One of the other things that comes to mind for me, I don't know if you guys ever heard this quote from Jackie Hill Perry. I've used this a lot. But when she talked about, you know, she's written some great books about her own biography and her background with same-sex attraction. And she said, so many Christians assumed that when I became a believer, that I was given the gift of heterosexuality. She said, that is not a fruit of the Spirit. What I was given was the gift of self-control. which is that just because I desired something does not mean that it was my identity or it was my master. And I love that picture of going something that our culture would say, no, this is who you are. This is so critical to understanding your identity, your sexual preference. And she goes, no. The gift I've received is self-control. You can't tell me who I am. Sin doesn't get to tell me who I am. The world doesn't get to tell me who I am. God defines who I am. And I want that in my life in every area where it's not, I feel like I have a version of this that I call out in the world all the time, which is when my heart wants something, I find a reason to excuse it or justify it so I can have it or pursue it. And sometimes that's laziness and inaction. And sometimes that's an object. It's having something, or sometimes it's just getting my way. And self-control as a fruit of the Spirit, if I didn't struggle with it, it would look like, hey, I'm okay if I don't get my way, if my way was not going to honor the Lord. And I struggle there. Mm. Yeah. Hey, listeners, this episode of the Family Discipleship Podcast is brought to you by Crossway. They're publishing a brand new resource you have got to check out. It's New Morning Mercies for Teens, a daily gospel devotional by Paul David Tripp. This encouraging book features 366 engaging daily devotionals. They're all adapted for teenagers. Each day includes a one-sentence gospel-centered reading and an extended meditation, Bible verses, and a prompt for discussion or for personal reflection, which means they can do it on their own or with you. So pick up a copy of New Morning Mercies for Teens wherever books are sold, or you can visit crossway.org/plus to find out how you can get 30% off with a Crossway Plus account. Listeners, we love Crossway. We love Paul David Tripp. We love New Morning Mercies, and we're so pumped for New Morning Mercies for Teens. Check it out today at crossway.org. Hey, listeners, we live in a world where anxiety, depression, and weariness seem to be the basic descriptors of our lives. For many of us, our calendars and our plates are overfull, yet our lives still lack joy. But it doesn't have to be this way. Jesus invites you to have true and abundant joy that's only found in Him. In John 15, Jesus reveals three very surprising pathways to finding this type of joy. You can discover these pathways in the new book, Overflowing Joy, by author and Bible teacher Tara Due. This is available at lifeway.com, and you can save 40% off with the code JOY40. Again, that's J-O-Y, the number 4, the number 0, at lifeway.com. The new book is Overflowing Joy by Tara Due. Check it out. What about where you guys feel like it's going well? Where do you feel like there's discipline in your life, where you are controlled, where temptation is not ruling or getting its way? How does that look in your house?
I think our time in the Word, I think God's just really been faithful, and He's kind of draw us to His Word. And that's definitely a discipline and something that it took time to build towards and to see the fruit of. And you know, we definitely notice, we definitely feel when it's lacking, which is also a grace of the Lord, you know, that He would draw us back to it. And so I know that that requires self-control for us to individually and personally be in Scripture, and then also lead our kids there. So
yeah,
I think that's been a big grace from God.
How about you, Chels?
I don't know the right word for it, but I feel like God's given me a lot of contentment with what I have. And so where our world has a lot of materialism, I feel like the Lord has just been so gracious to always just remind me that all this stuff is going to burn.
Yeah.
And so, again, no judgment here for anybody who needs a new kitchen or a really expensive purse or whatever they need. But I feel grateful. I know that that's not me being better than anyone.
Right.
But I feel like the Lord has loosened the grip that anything could have on me. Mm. That there's not an item or a way our house could look or cars or things like that would make me feel like that will be enough or I need to have that. And when you see people who are in bondage to things like that, it's such a sweet reminder from the Lord that He is enough, and He's giving us enough. And so I'm really grateful for that.
Yeah. You know, Chelsea and I have talked to many couples through premarital counseling, and we've talked to couples that are struggling who are married. And I think one of the things that has been a recurring theme is in marriages where yelling is normal and name-calling is normal, there's an assumption that it's normal for everyone. And I'm really glad that in our home, there may have been temptations in Chelsea's heart to say something mean to me or about me. That has never happened. Mm. We've, you know, we dedicated ourselves early in our marriage to say, you're not going to catch me saying something rude about you to somebody else when you're not listening or when you're not around. I'm going to speak well of you to others. And we're not going to raise our voices to one another, and we're not going to name call. And I can't think of, it's not like a constant temptation, like, oh, I just want to call you a name right now. And the part of that is what's beautiful that the Lord has done in our marriage, in our house. And I think that certainly applies to our kids as well. And while there are a lot of homes that raise their voices towards their children, yell to get their way, belittle or name call out of anger, that is not something that is common in our household.
That's
true. And so I'm grateful that there is self-control there.
Oh, I'm so grateful. You said that when we were dating one time, and I think it was because someone you knew was in a tumultuous relationship. So, because it felt like it came out of the blue, and you were just like, hey, let's just never do that. Let's just never yell at each other. And it's surprising how much it's come up for us in counseling opportunities with Christian couples, whether it's premarital or they're already married. But yeah, like Adam said, where they're like, well, no, everyone does that. And we can testify that by the grace of God, you can say, not us.
Yeah.
You can say, we don't do that anymore.
And you don't have to.
Yeah.
Yeah. It doesn't mean there aren't hard times. It does not mean that we don't have disagreements. It doesn't mean that we don't hurt each other's feelings. But we do not have a household that, like, if someone was sitting on our front porch, we didn't know they were there, that we'd be embarrassed about the way they heard us talking to one another.
Yeah, praise God.
Or that our kids would, you know, have to report, hey, my dad, who's the pastor, you need to know he belittles us or tears us down when people aren't around.
That's just not the case. Yeah.
And that's not, again, it feels boastful. It's not boastful. We're just talking about where the Lord has given us emancipation from something that maybe would be a temptation.
Yeah.
And you get to model the better way for your kids.
Yeah.
You know, like,
we don't have anything to brag about. We just say, like, through the Lord, all things are possible. Yeah. So he can create a marriage where no one's yelling. He can create relationships between brothers and sisters, children, where there's respect and kindness. He can do that. He can do anything.
It's been shocking to me how many couples we've had to talk back from name calling each other. Say, well, those names are out there. You can never take that back. But let's never say that again. Name calling, you would think that's something you got to warn a child against. It's also something we got to warn spouses against.
Well, when they've, if that's what's been modeled for them, it comes back to that foundation.
Yeah.
So they've been given a foundation, whether it be in their own homes or through media or whatever.
Right.
The biggest, it's like, this is the norm.
Yeah. Well, and it's a weapon that's readily available that's going to be effective. And it's certainly true towards your children as well. If you name call your children in order to shame them, belittle them, punish them, gosh, that is going to scar and wound. And certainly there's repentance and repair that can be done. But I would just encourage people, don't do it.
Yeah.
Seek the Lord for self-control to say, when I'm even in my anger, Lord, if I let me not sin, right? Isn't that scriptural? In your anger, not sin.
And then James talks about the tongue.
But when you live that way and when you disciple your kids that way, what you're doing is you are blessing your children, but you are also giving a generational gift.
Amen.
And what I mean by that is, like, when we do premarital counseling, the biggest thing that we're always working through is family of origin.
Yep.
What has been so ingrained to someone as normal, or what they've seen the most of, even if they knew it was abnormal or they knew it wasn't okay, it was still imprinted upon them. But when you create a home where there's peace and there's self-control and they don't have to see mom or dad losing it, you are creating a gift for future generations to pass down from one generation to the next.
Yeah. Yeah. We have such a struggle in our culture with, like, overlooking a wrong, where, like, if you've been wronged, it seems like justification to lash out. Mm-hmm. But what we see in Christ is something so different. When the woman is caught in adultery and he says, the one who's without sin can throw the first stone, and he's sitting there as one without sin.
Yeah. It's him. He could throw it.
He could throw the stone.
Yeah.
And he doesn't. And he says, neither do I condemn you. You go. But he also says, go and sin no more. Mm-hmm. Like, let's change.
Right. He doesn't say, that's okay. That's your identity, or that, you know, you couldn't help it. He says, go sin no more.
He doesn't say adultery is not that big a deal. I don't know why they're upset. He just says, no, like, go sin no more, but neither do I condemn you. He doesn't take the opportunity to get vengeance. He doesn't say, well, I was in the right, you were in the wrong, you know, and so there's that temptation there that we need to say, like, hey, sin is not my master. Speaking of scripture, let's turn the corner towards that. What does the word of God say about self-control that sticks out to you? What comes to mind? What verses? What narratives?
Well, and I think we actually mentioned this a few episodes ago, but talking about James 1, anyone who needs wisdom can find it. We can ask and God will answer. And so he does not withhold that from us. So where we need to know what it looks like to live in God's world, in God's ways, for his purposes. He will show us that. And so talking about self-control often being sometimes it's explicit in scripture, what's right and wrong. But sometimes it's these gray areas and where we need wisdom for how to grow in self-control, he'll give it to us. And so starting from a place of understanding and then kind of growing from there.
Yeah. Amen. That's good.
Yeah. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, mm-hmm. all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things good. Are lawful mm-hmm. for me, but I will not be dominated by anything.
That's good.
And that is such a good word. Oftentimes in the church, we comfort people in their sin struggles with besetting long-term sins. And I hear this all the time where we kind of comfort or console by saying, you know, you may always struggle with this. You may never have freedom from this, but like, you know, keep kind of carry on, endure and have patience and perseverance, but not as much confidence in the fact that God could break this chain completely.
Right. Yeah.
That you are not a slave to sin. Romans 6 is so clear about this. He says, count yourselves dead to sin, mm-hmm. alive to Christ. Sin is not your master. And so this could be eliminated from your life. And to look to God, the one who is omnipotent.
Right.
He is all powerful. He can do it. So it's like we talked about, it's not something we see in ourselves say, oh, look, I conquered this and I conquered that. No, it's just that God is gracious and he put the spirit within us and he gives us the gift of self-control to not be mastered by something.
Great. Yeah, one of the verses that talks about self-control very overtly is Proverbs 25:28, that a man without self-control is like a city that was broken into and left without walls. And the context there is a city that doesn't have walls is a dangerous place to be. And so a person that doesn't have self-control is like a person speeding without a seatbelt on. You know, whatever you want to draw the conclusion to, like in a modern day, it's riding a bicycle in traffic without a helmet. It's saying if you're going through life and sin is your master or you have no discipline, that is so dangerous.
Yeah.
It is so dangerous because you will choose things for you that are going to be destructive. It's mm-hmm. so dangerous. That's why one of the other things that comes to mind for me when it talks about self-control is Christ being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And so when he's tempted by Satan, every time he responds with scripture from the book of Deuteronomy, like a redeemed version of the people of Israel who in the wilderness grumbled and sought their own desires. They said, we'd rather be slaves. We'd rather go back. And here's Jesus who's hungry and he's being asked, hey, why don't you just turn these stones into bread? And he says, man does not live by bread alone, by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's where I'm going to find my rest. Yeah. Where he's tempted by Satan in the sense of saying, what if you just worshiped me and I gave you what you were aiming for? You could have the whole world. You just got to worship me. And he, of course, it doesn't give into temptation for a second. And we see in Christ a person, 100% human, who is in total self-control. Mm. His desires are perfectly aligned with the Father. He says, the Father's will and my will are one. And that's what I want. And that's one of the things we pray for in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done. I want that in my life. I want his will to be my mm-hmm. will. One of the things I look forward to most in glory is that my desires will be redeemed, right? That it will be so great to walk in perfection and go, everything I desire mm-hmm. is good now. Whereas on earth, I have to constantly question, is this desire godly? Is this good? That will not be the case anymore. Because while in this world, in Christ, sin is no longer my master. Sin is still something that torments me. Sin is still something that oppresses me. So I have to wonder, is this still sin in my life? But I already have a version of redeemed desires. That's the gift of self-control that says, I am and given a set of desires that are godly. And where that is true, and where the Spirit has made that clear, I can pursue that. And I don't have to worry about the danger of that. No, I'm pursuing God. And therefore, it's not like a city with broken down walls. It's like a fortress. It's like being put on a high place, the psalmist would say over and over again, where nothing can touch me. And that's what's so beautiful about the emancipating gift of self-control.
Yeah.
The sin is not my master. Okay, so to conclude with a little so what here. If a parent comes to you and they're struggling and they're just saying, I have been giving in to temptation in my household, or I have kids that just have... they have ungodly desires they are pursuing and indulging. Mm. What advice would you give them? What wisdom would you have to offer?
Well, first I would like to just encourage our listeners that if they're struggling with sin, temptation, or self-control, that as someone who has experienced a lot of freedom this year, even, like I've been talking about from her own anger. I've just encouraged them to like bring that into the light. And to, I think that one of the tools of the enemy is there being so much shame around whether it's even just what you're tempted towards. It feels like embarrassing. I remember having conversations, I mean, years ago when Lolly was first born and feeling like so embarrassed by my own temptation towards anger and towards just feelings of despair and all the things, and the freedom that just came from bringing it to the light and for asking for prayer and help. So all that to say, as beautiful as the Griffin boys' story will be, that they did not grow up in a home where there was shouting and where anger controlled his parent, their parents. I would hope that my girls' story will be so beautiful because they will have seen God's grace change their mother's heart. Mm. And I've never name called or, I mean, like, but I've definitely used my tone and my volume to try and control my kids' behavior. And it's been such a sweet gift. So I would just encourage, seek help, bring it into the light. Do not let shame tell you that nothing can be done and that your family or your story is already ruined because you struggle, because that's not true.
Amen.
The second thing, if your kids are struggling with self-control in any area, don't be surprised. They're sinners.
Amen.
Of course they're struggling with something.
Yeah.
They need Christ. They need grace. They need the Holy Spirit. And so I think while you're waiting for that work of salvation and praying for it and leading your kids, begin to train them in the ways of the Lord. Proverbs tells us to train up a child in the way he should go. And so even I think that we can get caught in that, like, well, how are we going to train them in disciplines? But if they're not professing faith, we can get kind of caught in that circular argument or something. But God tells us to train them and to do that work even, and then to trust him with the heart change.
Right.
And so that takes effort and can feel exhausting, but we train our children to have self-control. And so that's not just with donuts and brownies and whatnot. Mm-hmm. It's going to be in the way that they treat their siblings and the way that they do their homework and they steward their things.
Right.
All the areas.
So we can't change their heart, but we can apply such consequences and rewards that help our children realize that God's ways are better, that it helped them understand that obedience leads to joy.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I think that God is charging us with that responsibility to show them, give them real proof that obeying God is good for you.
Yeah.
Even though we're still promised suffering and some difficulty, but obedience to God is your benefit and prove it to your children.
Yeah.
And I would echo Cassie's sentiments about bringing things into the light. Accountability is strangely a helpful thing in self-control. If you think like, well, if I can control myself, why do I need accountability? But accountability helps you grow in self-control to tell a friend.
Yeah.
I want you to if you're a stay-at-home mom in frustration, anger, losing your temper is an issue. Can you ask a friend to text you at 10, ask a different friend to text you at noon, ask another one to text you at 2 and say, text me scripture or ask me how I'm doing. Or I need a word of encouragement in the middle of the day. What do you need from a friend? Or ask for help. Ask someone to check in on you with that struggle and see how it changes it. See how it lifts the burden. But I've experienced some really good friends and accountability in my life, and it has just blessed me like crazy. And sometimes they're really firm with me. One time I was told, you know, you have exactly 10 days to find a new counselor and make an appointment. And and they're like, we'll be checking in. I was told one time, if you don't text us by 5 p.m. describing your apology to Adam and his response to you, then
this was not from me. I was not.
Yeah, it was Adam. No. It's my accountability partner. So they're just laying it on, you know, they're like, we want to hear, you have till 5 p.m. today, you know, to have that conversation. And so it still takes faithful steps on your own, but it really helps to have a believer saying, encouraging you, saying, don't forget, this is good for you. This is good for, it's so good for you that I'm going to check in on you, make sure that you did it.
Yeah.
Yeah. What about you, Adam? Offer something.
Oh, offer some wisdom. I'm sorry. I was literally about to read the closing. I was going to just end it right there. It was such a good word, Chelsea. I thought that was really wise. I think I love what you were saying, Cassie. Don't be surprised when this is a struggle and we don't walk in shame. Because I do think the tendency is, you know, like we've talked about so many times, the guilt and shame that lies to us, that says things will never change. Chelsea, one thing you said earlier that I want to reiterate, just because you might struggle with something your whole life does not mean that it is predetermined that you definitely will. Yeah. We know so many people who could say, pornography is not a struggle for me anymore. So many people that could say lying is not a struggle for me anymore. Mm. So many people that could say yelling is not a struggle for me anymore. In other words, that there's a former struggle that the Lord has now given them freedom from.
Yeah.
And so there is a possibility, whether it's an addiction or whether it's a behavior, that the Lord can redeem those things. And so start praying and asking him that he would, and in faith, believe that it is possible. I think of how Paul said, there's a lot of things that I want to do, and the things that I don't want to do, I keep on doing. Things I want to do, I don't do. And that is such a word to every human being to go, that is probably going to always be the case, but that it's not doom for you.
Yeah.
Otherwise, there wouldn't be this gift of this fruit of the Spirit. Self-control.
Yeah.
It would just say, and there's going to be sin, and you're going to always, like, you'll never get over whatever it is. No, Paul even says to some people, hey, formerly, you were like a lot of these people who don't follow God, but you're not like that anymore. Mm. There are some things that are in your past now. And what we want to do is keep stacking things in our past that aren't part of our present, aren't part of our future. And we want that to be, like you said, a generational freedom. I don't want my kids. I want my struggles to die with me.
Yeah.
So that my kids don't have to live a version of themselves. Mm. And that doesn't mean I hide them. It means I address them. Yeah, and so I want to address that with, I love what you said, accountability, address them with the word. I want to address them with a pastor. Yeah. But I want to address my sin and be honest about it. Lay it bare, bring it to the light. That's how you're going to put these things to death. It's not by hiding them and avoiding them, but by bringing them out and saying, let's be done with them.
Yeah.
Well, thanks for listening, friends. If you think it's as important as we do to disciple our families, please help us out by giving us a great review wherever you listen to podcasts. Visit one of our sponsors and share this episode with one of your friends. If you want to keep up with us or join the conversation, you can follow the Family Discipleship Podcast on Instagram and Facebook. We love you, listeners, and we will share with you our live episode next week.